John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you also see it on the back of today's bulletin. James chapter 3, verse 2. Studying God's Word is a wonderful privilege. To properly study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that our souls be properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the means by which we can properly understand His Word. We call that the grace system of comprehension. It just simply means that when we are in fellowship with Him, He has given us a system by which we can properly comprehend truth. And that's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin the reading and before we begin the study. And I ask you now, if you will please, to join me in these moments of prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for your word. And that's our reason for being here now, to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon those things which will enable us to be what we ought to be in the few brief years that you have us here on this earth. We pray that these moments will be very precious moments for us as we open our hearts to learn and then to utilize those things which we learn. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with chapter 3 of James, verse 1, go down through verse 8. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James chapter 3, verse 3. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. James 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Verse 7 of chapter 3 of James, for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles, creatures of the sea, tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. When I came to James chapter 3, verse 1, my desire was, of course, to communicate God's Word primarily to you. And as I studied over the several weeks before coming to that message, it dawned on me that James chapter 3, verse 1, though it is addressed to everyone, it is primarily addressed to the minister. And so over the last few sessions, I've been emphasizing what the heavy responsibility of the minister is. We were going to move right on into James chapter 3, verse 2, which you see on the screen on the back of your bulletin today. It dawned on me that I needed to say something else about James 3, 1 before I moved into the exegetical study of James 3, 2. So you'll just listen, please, carefully while I present the information and conclusions that I've drawn as I've analyzed my responsibility as a communicator of God's Word. I see what has taken place, according to God's magnificent and wonderful grace, in Grace Bible Church, and now we're in the 37th year. As I look back over these years, I realize that my responsibility has been and continues to be to communicate faithfully, consistently, the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. Every now and then I go back and thumb through research information that I've done in past months, and I'm continually amazed at how much information I put together and how little of that information I've actually shared with you as I preach Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday night after Wednesday night. I don't know whether this will ever happen or not, but in the future, it'll be fine and wonderful for me, after the Lord takes me home, to have some young minister or some older minister just take this information and go through it. I believe that they would gain a tremendous amount of information from the research that had been done, though so much of that research has actually not been shared from this pulpit. In the light of that, when I looked at verse 1, it says to me that the preacher has a heavy responsibility. It says that the preacher will be judged according to his desire and faithfulness in the proclamation of the truth. And it's not for me to look around and compare myself with anyone else. It is only that I draw a circle around myself and say, within this circle, this imaginary circle, is this individual presenting the truth of God in the way that it should be presented? That's the question that I continually ask myself. So in the light of that, I've written 10 points that I want to share with you very quickly before we go to James 3, 2. Number one, since there is to be only one pastor-teacher for each church, the responsibility is great, challenging, and demanding. And that is why the congregation should pray earnestly and daily for the communication and the communicator of God's Word. I realize that that's a long sentence, but I tried to put several things in it. The first thing that I wanted to put in there is that the church has one pastor-teacher, and the responsibility of that pastor is great and challenging and demanding. And for that reason, the congregation should pray earnestly and daily for the communication and the communicator of God's Word. If you'll notice, I put the word communication, and then I put communicator of God's Word. Number two, the church is a classroom and is to be attended faithfully by her students. The church is a classroom and should be attended faithfully by her students. Number three, when a pastor communicates, he places himself on unusual grounds. When a pastor communicates, he places himself on unusual grounds. Sometimes he is dealing with various types of ground. Sometimes the ground is cultivated, planted, and bears much fruit. And sometimes the ground is hard, crusty, and not suitable for proper preparation and cultivation, resulting in no fruit. You perhaps see the terminology of a farm boy there in the presentation of the fact that when I communicate, I'm aware of the fact that there are some people whose hearts are tender and open and ready to receive. But on the other hand, I must be aware of the fact that some of the ground is hard and crusty and not suitable for proper preparation and cultivation. And when I realize this, I must know that when I'm communicating, not everyone is enthusiastic about the receiving of God's Word. And yet I must be faithful in that communication. Number four, sometimes people learn just enough to feel that they are now spiritually mature. Sometimes people learn just enough to feel that they are now spiritually mature and are in a position of authority. And as a result of being in their minds in a position of authority, they're ready to shoot the shotgun of criticism toward their communicator. I had fun putting this down, so I just want you to have fun listening to it. Sometimes people learn just enough to feel that they are now spiritually mature. And as a result of the fact that they conclude that they're spiritually mature, they're in a position of authority. And their position of authority in their minds makes them ready to shoot the shotgun of criticism at their communicator. And when I wrote all of that down on number four, I put, this is dangerous indeed. Would you like for me to move away from that point? Okay. Point five. The pastor has not earned, nor does he deserve, the position that he has. The pastor has not earned, nor does he deserve, the position of communicator. It is a gift sovereignly bestowed, just as each believer's gift is the sovereign bestowal from God. This is a very important point, and I want to be sure that I lay this out properly. The pastor has not earned, nor does he deserve, the position that he's in. It is a gift sovereignly bestowed, just as each believer's gift is sovereignly bestowed from God. That leads me up to another description in this point five. Since God gives sovereignly the gift of being a minister to the preacher, and God gives to each believer a spiritual gift, I put down, please don't try to operate in any other gift than the one that God has given you. Now that's very pointed, pungent, and powerful. One of the saddest things is that oftentimes people draw conclusions in relationship to what they have to say that is not related to their own personal spiritual gift. And they move outside of their spiritual gift, trying to operate within the spiritual gift of someone else. And this is a dangerous thing indeed. The pastor has not earned, nor does he deserve, the gift of the ministry. It is a gift sovereignly bestowed, just as every born-again believer, at the time of being born into God's kingdom, is presented with at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one, but primarily you have one spiritual gift. So the responsibility of that individual is to operate within the framework of that spiritual gift and not try to operate in the framework of someone else's spiritual gift. Number six. I think in terms of the responsibility that the minister has. God's Word is more important than anything else. God's Word is more important than dress, personality, looks, mannerisms, gestures, and vocabulary. God's Word is more important than dress, personality, looks, mannerisms, gestures, and vocabulary of the ministry. One of Satan's greatest attacks on the New Testament church today is that churches feel that they have to compete with the entertainment world. True teaching of the Word of God is pushed aside when churches are trying to compete with the entertainment world. And that happens over and over again. And I feel sorry for many ministers because I've seen this myself, that oftentimes if a minister is really not careful, the church services will be designed in such a manner that as far as the amount of time that the preacher has to communicate God's Word in any particular service is pushed almost to a matter of 15 or 20 minutes. And this sometimes is even less than that. Number 7. What do churches look for when they desire a pastor? What do churches look for when they desire a pastor? I wonder if they'd be comfortable with a jailbird like the Apostle Paul. Number 8. Respect for submission to authority is missing today in so many areas. Respect for submission to authority. I've noticed this, and you have too. One of the saddest things in our day is, for instance, the lack of respect for authority. The lack of respect for authority are related to policemen. Sometimes individuals and sometimes young people refer to policemen as pigs. A lack of respect for authority. Number 9, being critical reveals immaturity. Being critical reveals immaturity. And number 10, immaturity transfers authority to self. Immaturity transfers authority to self. One becomes a self-appointed expert, diminishing the value of the content of the message. In fact, we need to see that James 3:1 says, God knows how to present severe execution of judgment upon the minister. Now you can see why I enjoyed putting this together. I felt like I needed to share that with you. That's all that's going to be said there. I want to move now to James chapter 3, verse 2. This is a unique verse. It's a verse that emphasizes the importance of the tongue being properly used. We have an emphasis here upon the fact that in relationship to the utilization of our tongues, we all stumble. That's what the verse says. For in many respects, we all stumble. The stumble there is an emphasis upon the improper use of the tongue. The New International Version presents this verse, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect, complete, mature person. And as a result of this, he's able to keep his whole body in check. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but your mind tells, in essence, your body what to do. My mind tells my hand, my arm, to lift my hand. Now, I didn't talk to it. I just mentally said that's what it's going to do. And it did it. I'm moving my fingers. My mind is giving instruction. Though I'm not talking to my fingers, my mind is giving instruction. Now you're going to think this is quite elementary. And yet, all of us are aware of the fact that there's an emphasis upon the control of the mind in relationship to the body. We all stumble, it says, in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, that person is a perfect, complete, mature individual. And he's able to keep his whole body in check. Now, what I've had is fun going through the various translations. I don't think it's necessary for me to take all these translations, though I have about 15 or more, and share them with you. I want to point out some of the things, though. One of the translations says, all of us make a lot of mistakes. We would agree with that, wouldn't we? If someone doesn't make any mistakes when he speaks, he would be perfect. He would be able to control everything that he does. This verse is an unusual verse indeed. And I'm here today to share with you some things that I have found that I believe are very, very, very challenging. If you look at the words on the back of your bulletin, since you probably can't see the screen from where you're sitting very well, the second word is what is known as a postpositive conjunctive particle, gar, G-A-R. You're looking at it. For, in many respects, we all stumble. And the word stumble there is a form of the original word pipto, P-I-P-T-O. And that word means to trip. It means to sin. It means to err. It means to fail. It means to fall. It means to offend. It means to sin. If I were you, on the back of your bulletin, I would write out by the side of that word, stumble, fall, trip, sin, fail, offend, disobey. It says, for in many respects, we all stumble. We all trip. We all fall short of God's glory. Now that is the first part of the verse. Please, please listen carefully as I get into a little technical presentation to let you see something that you must be able to see from James 3:2. In the Greek language, all of you have heard this before. I repeat, there's a first class conditional clause that says, if, and it is true. There's a second class conditional clause that says, if, and it is not true. There's a third class conditional clause that says, if, maybe it is true, maybe it is not true. The fourth class conditional clause, in essence, says, I wish it were true, but it isn't. Now, there are ways in the Greek language that you can determine whether it is a first-class conditional clause, a second-class conditional clause, a third-class conditional clause, or a fourth-class conditional clause. The clauses have what we know as a prothesis, which is the statement, and the apothesis, which is the answering clause. Now, some of you are saying, I didn't really want to know that much about it. But let me share it with you anyway, because if you'll listen to this, you're going to see how fantastic this verse is. The first class conditional clause in the prothesis says, if anyone in word stumbles not. That's the prothesis. The apothesis says, the answering clause, this person is perfect. And the word perfect now does not mean sinless. It means complete or mature. Now, the thing that came to me is, when I looked at that little word in the second line, if you're looking at it, it is the little word, epsilon iota, translated if. My question is, to myself, because of the background and the study of those conditional clauses over the years. I analyzed this because I was shocked. I was in wonderment. And it was frustrating to me. And you say you shouldn't be frustrated, but I wanted to be sure that I could understand what this verse was saying. Is this really a first-class conditional clause? Is this a second-class conditional clause? So, what I did research. I analyzed. Let me share with you some of that as a result of that research. I've studied this before. I've preached this before. I've taught this before. But I want you to know some question marks came into my mind. The reason why the question marks came into my mind was, it says, if anyone doesn't mess up with the tongue, then that person is a complete, wholesome individual, spiritually mature, and he's even able to conduct properly his entire body. Can you see why that would be a question mark that would come to your mind? So the question came to me is this a first-class conditional clause? I'm looking at the words now. I'm looking at the way I understand it to be. And I want you to be able to see what I had to go through. I mean, if I'm going to suffer some, you may have to suffer a little bit with me. If I have to dig, then I think you ought to be able to see some of the results of digging and go along with me on it. In the first class conditional clause, as I researched it, which I already knew, but I wanted to know again, in the first class conditional clause, the speaker assumes that the condition stated in the promises, that's the first part that I mentioned a moment ago, is a reality. Because of this assumption, the speaker uses epsilon iota plus the indicative mood in the promises. So I knew that, but I went back now to see. Oh, preacher, check this thing out. Are we looking for a verb in the promises in the indicative mood? Or do we find it in some other mood? What mood are you in as you receive this today? The apodosis may use the indicative, the subjunctive, or the imperative mood. It may be a direct statement, a question, exhortation, a command, or a request. The verb in the apodosis may be in any tense. And I was glad to be able to hear that again. Here's what answered my question. You want to know what answered my question. Note that the first class, if, conditional statement, is often used to assume that the condition stated in the if clause is true for the purpose of discussion. The context of the particular passage will determine whether the condition is stipulated as true are to be considered true for the purposes of discussion. Oh, I just need to throw this away. I got it. Did you get it? We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, this is presented to us for the purpose of discussion. It is if and it is true. This is a discussion that we need to study. This is emphasizing the fact that you and I have a responsibility of not stumbling, realizing that we're going to stumble, realizing that we're going to sin. What I wanted to do as I thought about all this, I need to present to the people whom I love a lot of information. And one of the things that we need to emphasize is, and we'll get to as we move along, what about the sins of the tongue? What about what goes on that promenades in our minds and then proceeds from our lips in words? What about the old sinful nature that causes all the disturbances that we have inside of us? And I just have paragraph after paragraph of information. But let me begin like this. What does that word perfect man? It is a Greek word, if you can look at it there with me, is teleos. Do you see it? T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Most of you by now know enough of the Greek that you can take those letters in the Greek and let me transliterate them for you. This is a perfect man. See line 3? This is, then the word perfect, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Perfection is used in Scripture regarding everyday life. It means maturity. It means completeness. It does not mean sinlessness. We can certainly attain an increasing level of spiritual maturity. Yet we cannot truly complete the process until God Himself changes us by taking away from us, eventually, the old sinful nature. Until our human nature has been totally changed. Your nature and my nature is what it is. It is also determined by what we do with it. I think my voice is putting you to sleep. I don't want you to go to sleep on this. I know it's foggy outside, and I know it may be foggy inside your mind. Amen. Some of you are sick. Some of you are sick and tired. Some of you are sick of being sick. But I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see that you and I have a sinful nature, and we're going to have that until we leave this earth. And when we leave this earth, God is going to remove from us at that point of time the old sinful nature. It's there. Until the human nature has been totally changed, we're going to have trouble with our sinful nature. Only then, in the future, can we reach the stated goals of being perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. Because there will be a day when we will have the full understanding and the completion of what God has intended for us to have in the future, which is a glorified spiritual body, and will have no old sinful nature. It is at that time, the Scripture will say, we will be able to have the ability to bring every thought into captivity. And at that point, never, never uttering a wrong word. Boy, I want to ask you something. I want to get real personal now. Because as I'm personal with you, it's going to help me to see myself in a personal way. Have you ever, with this tongue, said something, and after it rolled out of your mouth, you felt extremely bad about it? I just believe it's true of every person in this audience, and perhaps every person hearing my voice. There have been times when you have allowed this tongue to say some things, and once the words are out there, you'd reach out there and get it and bring it back and put it inside. You've heard this story. The story was told of a lady who came to the minister, and she said, "I'm having trouble with my sinful nature, and my sinful nature has caused me to say a lot of things that are bad, and I'm very sorry for the things I've said, and I don't know what to do about it. I just want to see how God sees this." And he says, "Well, you take a feather pillow and you go out in the city when the wind is blowing, and you tear open that pillow and let the wind blow it, the feathers all across. Oh. And then when it's all done, go out there and find every one of those, bring it back, and put it back into a container. Oh, there's no way that she said I could do that. He said, that's exactly the way it is with the improper use of words. We all make mistakes. And probably a majority of them are verbal. The challenge for us today is to learn to control our words and use them effectively as we deal with people each day. One of the greatest dangers, I believe, that we have is that oftentimes the people who are the recipients of our improper words are our immediate loved ones, husband, wife, children, parents, other loved ones. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We have the responsibility of effective use of words. We're to use them as Christ and the Father would use them. If we do anything less, the Scripture here tells us that we stumble and we run the risk of offending. So great is the challenge. If we could only master our tongues, we have in essence come to master our entire bodies. The mind speaks and the body follows. The Scripture reveals, and we'll be seeing this in coming days, that the tongue is a sharp weapon. A sharp tongue has no place among the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. A sharp, rude, cruel, mean tongue does not express love, does not spread joy or promote peace. It shows no patience, no kindness or goodness in its words. It betrays faithfulness and gentleness. And most of all, it shows no measure of self-control. Oh, this verse is powerful. What I want it to do, and I think it's doing it, for you is what it's done for me. What about these words that slip from our lips? What about the minister's responsibility of using the tongue, a little member, to communicate? What is our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to use the tongue properly? Three verses before we go to break. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 13:3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 13:3. And Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and he who guards his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Wow. Proverbs 21:23. Listen to it again. He who guards his mouth and he who guards his tongue guards his soul from trouble. And I'll have to admit that there have been times, many times in my life, words have come out of my mouth and I have wished after they were said that I could just reach out and get them and make them unsaid. But that's not the way it is. What a challenge. For in many respects, we all stumble, it says. If, and it is true for discussion, anyone in word stumbles not. This is a complete, mature individual. In fact, he's able indeed to bridle the whole body. We'll talk about that last part of the verse in the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this challenge. And we pray that we will realize the importance of properly using the tongue that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.